Good morning. Going to be continuing along in our thoughts from this past few months now, where we continue to look at the Bible's answers to the Bible's questions. And I think most of us would say that it's been an interesting series which has taken us over different spots of the Bible. So my passage today is, and why do you worry about clothes? And why do you worry about clothes is what my thought is today. It comes out of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to turn to that in a few moments' time. I was thinking about philosophies. I was thinking about philosophies and economic principles, and especially those that are taught in Walt Disney movies, especially Walt Disney movies like The Jungle Book, through the compositions of people like Phil Harris and Bruce Reitherman. And The Jungle Book gave us a certain philosophy that was in keeping with life, I think, in the late 1960s. Look for the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife. I mean the bare necessities, old Mother Nature's recipes that brings the bare necessities to life. You may have also remembered some of the marvelous theories that were taught to us through the compositions of a man named Elton John in another famous Disney movie. Elton John and Tim Rice taught us all about economic theory and some socioeconomic theory, actually, when they taught us Hakuna Matata, which means no problems. Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. So the Jungle Book endorses a certain approach to life. Lion King kind of echoes that theory quite a bit. They tie two things together, and I think they're tying two things together that are quite different than those that are tied together in our passage. They tie not working, or at least not working hard, just doing the bare minimum, with being set free from worry. So does the Walt Disney writers endorse a biblical view? Well, I don't think so at all, but hopefully we will gain a more effective strategy to dealing with worry in an anxious world than by being lazy. And I hope we'll find some stuff out in our passage today. So if you've brought your Bibles along, you can turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6, where we find our passage this morning. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And I know I've got the words up on the screen, but they'll disappear. Your Bible seems to be fairly eternal. So maybe you want to turn over in your Bibles and look especially at the passage and read along with me if you have a Bible with you. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, we would ask that you would be with us today through your Holy Spirit, that we'd have a sense of what your word teaches us and can teach to our lives. Father, we live in an anxious world, a world that has many concerns and many issues, things that we should be worried about. Father, we would ask that you would really help us to understand our worry, why we worry, and that as we think about these things, that we would be set free from the bondage of worry. So we ask that you would be here with this day, Father, that in many ways I would step aside, and that the words of people here this morning wouldn't be George speaking to people and giving my ideas to people, but that they would be straight from you, straight from what you would have us to hear. So, Father, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you'd be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to set a bit of context for us this morning, and we're talking a bit about this piece of scripture actually fits in with the Sermon on the Mount, of which our scripture is a part of. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is actually written to all disciples, all followers of Jesus Christ. It wasn't at all addressed to those people who were following Christ, the Christ, over hill and dale, following him to witness miracles, perhaps. Wasn't addressed to convince those who were already opposed to Jesus Christ. It was addressed to the very few who had, to some degree or other, identified themselves with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, to a large degree, I think of as a constitution of the kingdom. It outlines the rights, and it's doing it really quickly. It's outlining the rights and the privileges and the responsibilities of those who wish to be citizens of the kingdom. Now, that's the underlying thought behind some of the things we'll be saying later on. In a few paragraphs, the Lord Jesus Christ turns the workings of a society which had reinterpreted and embellished the Mosaic Law. He turns those thoughts that they've had in their society for 1,000 years and turns them a bit more on their head. He says things like this because Jesus is endorsing a meek approach to life. He says that a citizen of the kingdom should care for the downtrodden, the lowly, those who are sad. A citizen of the kingdom should be merciful. A citizen of the kingdom should be pure of heart. A citizen should be peaceable. A citizen of the kingdom will willingly accept persecution due to being righteous. A citizen of the kingdom will be a worthy witness of that kingdom. A citizen of the kingdom will control their anger, their lustful thoughts, their desires to get revenge. A citizen of the kingdom as well will know that they will have enemies in this world, enemies who also need the Savior. So that's some of the things that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just a real quick summary. There's more in there, of course. Consistently, Jesus Christ begins the sections of his constitution with a phrase or a statement. You have heard that it's been said. You have heard that it's been said. And you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's, you have heard that it's been said by these people. You've heard that it's been said by those people. And then the Lord Jesus would correct or add to the teaching that's prevalent in his society, and he would show his disciples the kingdom way. This constitution is written for those who have an allegiance to the Lord, who have renounced their citizenship in the world's government. It is written to those citizens who support what has essentially become a government in exile. It should help followers of Christ the King operate and live successful lives in a world that's opposed to his rule. Really model lives in a world that's opposed to Christ. Our passage begins with a therefore. You may have noticed it. It begins with a therefore. Now, a few weeks ago, Stan King said, when we see a therefore in the Bible, that we need to ask ourselves, what is the therefore there for? In this case, as in all therefore instances, really what you're supposed to do is go backwards from where you've seen that therefore and read what comes before it. But we don't actually have enough time to do that this morning, so we won't be doing that. But remember, it does tie to some stuff ahead of it. It's important to remember, though, the context this morning, that citizens of the kingdom act differently than citizens of the world. Okay, so that's kind of a bit of a background. Now, when I was at home, I typed into my computer's internet software, I typed in reasons to worry. I typed in reasons to worry, and I read that I had reasons to worry about my little laptop computer's security from viruses. I saw that I had reasons to worry about U.S. presidential hopeful John McCain's economic ideologies. I saw also that I had reasons to worry about Barack Obama's political philosophies. And Dave told us a bit about him last week and gave me reasons to worry more. One of the political parties in Canada solemnly warned Canadians during the last election, saying that the nation of Canada has reasons to worry about their opponent because their opponents had a hidden agenda. I should fret about the housing slump in the United States. I should worry about the imminent threat of recession and the closure of factories in Ontario. I should be anxious about gangs in our cities. I should be very concerned about identity theft. I have reasons to worry about climate change and the increasing use of genetically modified crops. I should be wringing my hands about retreating glaciers and the roller coaster Canadian dollar. I have reasons to worry if I'm a farmer or if I'm a fan of certain sports franchises like the Toronto Maple Leafs. I should be very uptight about the increasing use of illegal drugs by young people. I should be worried and protect myself from weird Asian bird flus and SARS. I'm told that I need to be anxious about the oil sands. I need to be concerned about diminishing rainforests, the shrinking ice caps in the Arctic. I need to be concerned about the war in Afghanistan and in Iraq. I should be troubled about North Korea and the development of nuclear missiles there and in places like Iran as well. Worry is endorsed as necessary for those who wish to drive SUVs and bigger cars and consequently use more fuel. I should be very concerned for my safety as I ride my bike to work every day, but at the same time, I need to be very concerned about my health and my blood pressure. So you got to kind of balance out your worries. So why do we worry about clothes and oh, so many, many other things? What are the root reasons for us to have all this fear? I think that we worry about lots and lots and lots of stuff, but we really only worry for one reason. Only one reason. At its root, we worry about things, those things that we have little control over. Little control over, and that's why we worry. We can't control something, and so we worry. We worry about our financial security, but deep down within us, we know there are many factors outside of our doing that could influence our financial security. We worry about our jobs, but we know that ultimately, no matter how good a job we might do, we may lose our employment. We worry about stuff like cars and houses and things like that. Deep down, we know that we can't control too much about our cars and our houses. We worry about our health, but obviously we can't control our health. We worry about our children and our families, and we find it difficult to control our children and our families. Worry is a control issue. Worry is all about knowing that we lack meaningful control in most of the importantest areas of our lives, and we are not content to leave our lack of control in the Lord's hands. So we struggle to gain this control, and I think that worry is a really little, kind of a nasty thing. It's kind of true. It's a part of Satan's promise to Eve. It's part of our inherited curse from the fall, that we have the desire, in a way, to become kind of gods and goddesses of our own, and we can control stuff. Control issues are the major reason why we worry. Now, I don't think we were created to worry. I cannot see Adam and Eve worrying while they walked about the garden. So let's talk about some reasons not to worry. Some reasons not to worry. I've come up with four reasons not to worry, four you reasons not to worry, you reasons not to worry. And in a way, I was thinking, in Alberta, the U-turn is a perfectly legitimate way of negotiating our streets, and I'm not telling this to my daughters, who all seem to have learners at the same time. A U-turn is a very good way of turning around. Now, these four points might help you to do a U-turn a little bit in your own lives if you're prone to worry. So the first U-turn reason to not worry is because worry is unnecessary. This comes from verse 26 in our passage. We often worry about the trivial, the everyday stuff. Yet our Lord tells us not to be worried about the small things, because if the Lord is willing to look after the birds of heaven, we are more important to Him than some bird. God cares for the wild birds and the wild plants of the field. He willingly provides them with the bare necessities of life. When I was working away at my laptop computer on this talk of a month or so ago, and thinking about the Lord's provision for wild creatures, I was actually working on this sermon quite a bit while I was on holidays, and I was sitting on the back patio of my father and mother-in-law's house in Vernon, BC, and I was drinking coffee. It's quiet. It's not even hot yet. It's about 7 o'clock in the morning, so everything's quiet. I'm typing away, and I'm watching birds swoop down and eat wild berries. They're hopping right alongside of me. Now, I don't think that those birds ever wondered at all on how is God going to be feeding them today. Now, these birds are similar to how my children were. Not that my children swoop down and eat berries and stuff like that, but they were like this in a lot of ways when they were younger. They used to come up, and in not so many words, they used to kind of come up and say, "Dad, you know, this is something I need." And I don't think that they worried about where that need would be met from. They didn't seem to be too concerned about how legitimate needs would be met. They just trusted that if it was something that they really needed, that it would be provided, because that's a job that parents have. That's a job that parents have. So we as believers all would say that we know that God meets needs. That's His job as our Heavenly Father. So why do we worry about how and when He's going to meet our needs? Worry is unnecessary because we have a Father who meets needs. Worry is unnecessary. However, I think that sometimes, you know, as a child of God, that you are not living obediently to the Word of God. You're not living in fellowship with God. You're outside of His will. And you worry when you will be corrected, when the shoe will drop. You wonder how long you can live in some kind of sin or some kind of problem. Well, when you're doing things outside of God's will, it makes you believe that you have to do things on your own, because you're estranged from your Father. You're out of fellowship with Him. If you're outside of God's will, it will lead to worry. One of my brethren heroes is a guy named George Mueller. Now, George Mueller was born in Prussia, who as a young man began to gamble and drink, but was converted and became a Christian, and he seemed to delight in attempting to trust God for all of his needs. Mueller and his wife, Mary Groves, went about running orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1800s. He supposedly housed over 10,000 orphans over many years of service, and he also educated 100,000 other children. Mueller is remarkable that he never had to fundraise to support his endeavors. He never actually would tell people what the needs of his orphanages were. Often after committing his needs to the Lord, Mueller would see those needs met in the nick of time. Perhaps after sitting at the old, there's famous stories of Mueller sitting there and plates have been set out for the kids, not knowing what they're actually going to be serving to the children, and actually having food arrive just as, after they've actually given thanks for the food that isn't there. Mueller didn't seem to worry or to fret. He committed things to the Lord in prayer, and that seemed to do it. So to support the first point that worry is unnecessary, you could turn in your Bibles over to Philippians 4:19 or just look at the screen behind me, which says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So my second U-turn reason to not worry is found in our passage again today, and it's worry is useless. Worry is useless. That's from verse 27. Worry accomplishes nothing. Worry cannot add one moment to a person's age. Worry cannot add one inch to a person's height. One of the things I was worried about as I was preparing the sermon is that you would think that I was against planning for the future, and I'm not at all against planning for the future and being ready for the future. If farmers didn't plan for the future, they would not plant crops. Most of us would get pretty hungry pretty quick and be pretty resentful about our farmers' lack of planning. If students didn't plan for the future, they wouldn't study today or apply for colleges and universities and other schools for the next year. If we didn't plan for the future, the world would be in terrible shape. Fact, I work in a group of planners. That's ultimately all that we do, we plan. And some people who are a lot brighter than myself see what could become problems in Alberta's electricity industry, and they plan and they propose and implement solutions to areas that have reliability issues. But I've never seen them having an anxious concern regarding the future based upon possible misfortune or danger. Hand-wringing wouldn't solve any of their issues. Even as an elder, much of what we do is to think about the future. We plan with other people's insights, message series like this one. And hopefully we are led by the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts as we plan series like this. We look at Bible studies, what we should have, and what ministry areas we should be involved with as an assembly. Planning is fine, but we as mere mortal human beings need not to worry about what might happen in the future. It's foolish to try to guard our lives against every kind of possible malfortune? No, that's not quite it. That's not even a word. I think that such foolproof security does not exist in our lives. There's just too many areas that could go wrong in our lives, and we need to trust in God. We look at a small assembly like Bethel, and we might be tempted to worry about Bethel's future, but ultimately whether this assembly continues or does not, it's the Lord's responsibility. It's his church. I can let him have control over the church. I don't have to worry about the future, but I can work and plan and be used of him in making this chapel viable work. So to support the second point that worry is useless, you can turn over in your Bibles and you see that in 1 Peter 5:7 it tells us that we're supposed to cast all of our anxiety on him because he cares for you. The third U-turn reason for us not to worry is because worry is unseen. Worry is unseen. And I think that this is true in at least two different ways. Firstly, our passage tells us when, and we've talked a little bit about this, is that when you worry, you have not looked at the obvious care which God has lavished on his creation. You might be so unseeing, so blind, as to think that God has exempted you from his care. God clothed the wild things with more radiance and glory and beauty than even a wise, wealthy man like Solomon could ever do. God understands that we need clothing in this case. After all, he fashioned clothing for our very first ancestors. So my second point, as I begin to get a little bit more wealthy in life and I start to build my financial security, I might begin to become blind to the rights and the needs of others. My establishment and my concern for my own security can blind my eyes to the needs of others. All that we have, not the Old Testament 10%, but all that we have and are, is to be turned over to the Lord, to be turned over to His control, and we should be prepared to be unselfish and generous and sacrificially meet other people's needs, especially those within the household of faith. So the reference to worry being blind comes from our passage. If people would just look at how God cares for creation and have the faith that He cares for us likewise, but even more so, we would lose our blind worry. Blind worry held Israel back from trusting in God repeatedly, and we are the same. We are like them. So why worry about clothes? Well, in the wilderness, God made it so that Israel's clothes and sandals didn't wear out, which likely killed off the entire Jewish fashion and shoe industry. But they still had trouble trusting Him for the next unknown and unseen thing. Where will we get food from, they'd ask. We need some water. Our enemies are big and they're scary. Listen to Moses' word to the Israelites, and it comes from Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all of his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." So we shake our heads at Israel's kind of silly blindness, but we are just as blind to how God cares for us. It's a miracle every day that He cares for us like He does. Now we ridicule the poor logic of the Israelites and we fall prey to the exact same thing. We just don't see the way God's hand has moved in our lives. The fourth U-turn reason to not worry is because worry demonstrates unbelief. Worry demonstrates unbelief. And that comes from verse 30. We should put God first in every area of our lives. We shouldn't act like God is unaware of the things that we need. He knows when we suffer from poor health. He's in control of that. He knows when we need money. He knows when we need jobs or other needs come in our lives. He knows each of our concerns. He knows. Worry is an act of unbelief. Worry is a sin. It's directly opposed to what God tells us to do. To worry really means that God is incapable or too unloving to deal with this need in my life. I have a choice. I can panic or I can pray. I have the choice to turn over to God a need or to fret over it and worry. Now, one author postulates that worry is really practical atheism. Worry is practical atheism. Worry is unbelief in disguise. A couple of weeks ago, we were reminded by Frank of the four soils which the good seed fell upon. And you probably remember that story. As the sower went out, scattering his seed, broadcasting his seed around, some seed fell upon a path. Birds of the air ate that up. Continued along scattering seed, and some fell on rocky ground, which didn't have enough soil to support its growth. Some other seed fell upon ground that was infested with thorns. Other seed, of course, fell upon good ground, good soil. Now, the seed that fell upon the ground that was said to be thorny is actually, Lord Jesus says, that that ground is actually, those weeds actually represent the worries of the world, the cares of the world. The devil does not kill off the good seed in that area. It's the cares of the world that the person carries. That's what clobbers the good seed. And that's out of Matthew 13. So when you worry, you actually act like an unbeliever. You show by your worry that you don't trust God to fully meet your needs. So again, what kind of father do you think that you have? Isn't God fully capable and fully able to meet needs? He's omniscient after all. God is knowledgeable about everything. You can tell him, you can take your needs and concerns to him, and you can leave them with him. Martin Rinkhart was a Lutheran German pastor who lived through the 30-year war, which was fought between 1618 to 1648. Often the war, plague, thievery, and subsequent famines caused great economic and physical suffering for those who were under his care. In 1 year alone, in 1636, it's said that he buried 5,000 people. Do the math. Supposedly, during the height of the famine, it was not uncommon to see a gang of people who were fighting for the right to a dead cat or a dead crow. Martin Rinkhart did what he could to alleviate the suffering of the people around him, even mortgaging his own future to help with the people's current needs. The following hymn was actually the table grace which he wrote for his children to say during the bleakest days of this period. And I think it shows a quiet faith in trusting God no matter what was happening in the world around him. It's a practical faith in God. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Who wondrous things had done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. John 14:1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. So to conclude, here's some reasons why I think we need to stop worrying. Worrying, as I've said, is if it's not the opposite of faith, it's at least a big road sign, a huge indicator that I just don't trust God completely, that the Lord has not been given lordship and control of all areas of my life. So if you catch yourself waking up and worrying, you should stop yourself and you should ask yourself, why? The passage on worrying that we read in Matthew is written to followers of Jesus Christ. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do have every reason to worry. You see, for the Christian, our eternity, our tomorrow is guaranteed. We know where we will spend the future. But for the person who does not yet have faith in God, his tomorrow's happiness is in doubt. A person who does not trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior should be very concerned. They should be anxious for their security, their eternal security. And yet often they're blinded to their own need for a Savior. God, through the forgiveness that's offered through the blood of his Son, removes the worry of hell, the fear of a miserable eternity. He's done the big stuff already. He's done the big stuff already, and it's not logical for me not to trust my Father with my bills. I should be able to trust him with my children, my parent, my marriage, my work, my schooling. There's a hymn that we sang this morning that says, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this, a sinner reconciled through blood. This is indeed his peace. That is how you actually are free from worry, is having a mind at perfect peace with God. So as a Christian, I think when I succumb to worrying about stuff, and I think we all do, when I'm anxious, I need to go to my Father and lay that burden of concern down at his feet. I need him to have control over my worries. So much so that after I lay a burden of care down at his feet, I don't go running back to him and see if he's dealing with it. I think that's something we tend to do. We say, okay, I'm going to give that concern over to the Lord. I'm going to let the Lord deal with that. And then often we will keep coming back to it and saying, have you done anything here yet? And we're very impatient for something to change. But if I bring a care to the Lord, it becomes his when I give it to him. Now, one author asked these questions about worry. He asked, why is worry so much the devil's tool? Why is worry the devil's tool? Why is worry so demonic? And I don't think we think of worry in this way very often. And he answers his question this way. He says, worry cuts a connection between God and us. He says that worry exaggerates the severity of any situation. It pretends that God does not exist. Everything becomes an issue. Worry is a demonic magician. It takes our energy and it turns it into fatigue. Worry causes our sky of hope to fall down in pieces. Worry buries the promises of God in the tomb of fear. Worry puts stoppers in our ears, blinders on our eyes, and a straitjacket on our spiritual growth. So again, my four U-turn points about worry are that worry is unnecessary, worry is useless, worry is unseeing, and worry is unbelieving. Worry is not conquered by only desiring the bare necessities of life or a Hakuna Matata, lazy boy kind of existence. Worry is not caused by hard work. Worry is caused by realizing and not accepting that we are not in control of all situations. By being blind and often by being unbelieving, brothers and sisters, we do know a better way. We do know a better way. We need to give the Lord Jesus Christ lordship and control in all areas of our lives. This passage says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be given to you as well. Kingdom citizens need to give control to the king, including their worries. After we pray, I'd like us to learn a new song. It's called Enough, and I'm going to get some people up here in a moment just to teach it to us. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we would ask that you would, again, just help us as we try to live lives that are free from worries. And Father, we talked about a lot of the things that our society worries about. We worry about the trivial things like how many gold medals we might get in the Olympics. We worry about things that we have no control over in all kinds of other areas of our lives. Father, you don't want us to worry. I don't even think that we were created to worry. So Father, help us to be, as we see cares coming in our lives and worries coming, whether it's with our health or our security in some way, that you would help us and remind us to cast those cares upon you. Again, Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do give you thanks for his finished work on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he bore our sin. He took away our punishment. We are free from the worry of a future without you. Father, we would ask that you would be with us this day, that you'd be with those who are traveling and on holidays. Father, that you'd also be with those who are ill, that they'd have a real sense of your presence this day. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, we'll just do a song now, too.
you. To learn this song, we're going to let the girls sing through the chorus. We start off with the chorus, and then there's a couple of verses. They're going to sing through the chorus in the first verse, and then we're going to go back to the beginning and sing it all through together.
Satisfy me.